Allergies are not following me very close right now, are you? Because I know you've been struggling the last couple weeks, but there is a purpose. We look at the tall grass prairie. The tall grass, its roots go down like 3 foot. You can go to the Discovery Center and see this here in Manhattan. The roots go down like 3 foot. There's a benefit for this is that those roots stay right there and the tall grass comes back even stronger. But there's a benefit for burning that. One, the grasses come back healthier, which is better for the cattle, which you like McDonald's. You see how it all maps out? But then there's also the benefit of all the, what they call invasive plants, that burns out. There's the invasive plants, there's the woody plants, like cedars and stuff, which it destroys, which helps keep the prairie preserved and keeps a lot of the noxious stuff out of there. But did you know there's one plant, and I confirmed this with our rancher friends here, there's one plant that no matter how many times you burn it out, it keeps coming back. Do you know which one that is? Besides the tall grass. Come on. I think it takes out the dandelions. There's one plant that we do not like. Thistle. The thorny plant. The thorny plant, you can burn the tops of it, but like the tall grass, it tends to come right back. And the only way you can get rid of the thorny plant is to go dig it and burn it later when it's up. But burning it in the field doesn't work. The thorny plants, like the thistle, come back, and they come back. They're persistent. They're hard to get rid of. For those of us who love roses, that's probably one thorny plant we can put up with, but most of us are not fans of the thorny plant. Well, welcome everybody here this morning to our guests. We're glad you're here. My name is Brian, and Lene pointed out you got a worship guide as we go into the sermon. You'll see the sermon notes that are on the back pop up ahead. We would love it if you'd fill out this Connect card and let us know who you are and drop it in the basket. We'd love to reach out to you. Did you know that thorns are referenced over 50 times in the Bible? And in almost every situation, every reference, there is a symbolism to what thorns are. Thorns symbolize, in the Bible, the consequence of sin. Whenever you see the word thorns or talks about thorny plants or thorny bushes, in almost every case, it's referencing the consequence of sin. When we talk about sin, a lot of times we know sin is this. We don't like doing it, but it's really the consequence of sin that's the bigger problem. God has a plan, and his plan is perfect for us, but when we go and do our plan and disregard God's plan, that's where sin comes in. But and then we do things that hurt God and hurt us, but it's the consequence of that sin is what God hates the most. God, who loves his people, who loves his creation, hates the pain and suffering and the consequence of sin. The first reference that we see about this consequence of sin comes out of Genesis 3, 17 through 18. And this is what the scripture reads, and this is when the first sin happened in the Garden of Eden. And to the man, Adam, God said, "Since you listened to your wife, and you ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains." So we see the first reference to thorns, along with the first reference to sin and the consequence of sin. Because of that first sin, the relationship between God and man was damaged. It also damaged the relationship between man and woman, and it damaged the relationship between man and nature. And then thorns, whenever we see thorns, we see the symbolic suffering of the consequence of sin. But God puts a plan in place right away to deal with that consequence of sin. And that plan is completely designed to save his creation. And that plan has a person at the center, and that person's name is Jesus. And that plan is fulfilled in the Easter story. And so this sermon series we're in marches us towards Easter. And the purpose of this sermon series is us to explore these images in the Bible, in the Easter story. And it's to go deep into those images and explain what's going on there so we can understand the depth of God's love through Jesus. And that should change us. And so we started in week one with the image of the garden. And last week we went to the image of the trials. And after the Garden of Betrayal, these are kind of following in order. After the Garden of Betrayal, where Jesus was betrayed and then arrested, we went to the trials in that second image. And the next image we got to cover today is this one. Wrong side. The crown. The crown of thorns, to be specific. This is the image we're going to deal with this week. Jesus was betrayed in the garden. He was arrested. He suffered 6 trials. We talked about this last week in just a few hours. And he was sentenced to death by crucifixion. But before Jesus was led to the cross, this image comes into the picture. The crown of thorns. And we read about this in Matthew 27. Verses 27 through 31. The scripture reads, "Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and they put it on his head. And then they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him. And they grabbed the stick and they struck him on the head with it. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. And then they led him away to be crucified." So let me recap this, what's going on. After the betrayal, after the trials, Jesus was flogged. He was beaten with a whip. It was tipped with metal and bone and stuff, ripped his flesh open. And the Roman guards who were doing this to him thought, let's just have one more fun with this. And they brought him into their headquarters, and they brought out their whole regiment. For those in the military, I think you understand that. They gathered a whole crowd of Roman soldiers. They stripped him naked. They put a scarlet robe on him over all those wounds and open bleeding, the pain that would have caused. And then they wove this crown out of thorns and branches, and they placed it on his head. And they gave him a stick, pretend it was a royal scepter, and they took that stick out of his hand, and they hit him on the head, which would have drove this crown down into his skin. And they mocked him. "Hail, your majesty, look at the King of the Jews now." And they were finally tired of that. They took off the scarlet robe, put his own clothes back on him, and led him off to be crucified. It's a really important point about this crown. You see this in your next note, is that Jesus' crown of thorns was my crown. You know, we could read through this and say, hey, Brian, this is just a good history lesson, but actually we enter into the story at this point. This crown that Jesus was wearing was my crown. This crown was your crown. This crown belonged to every human being that ever existed on this planet. Jesus was innocent. He lived his life without a single sin. It should have been me. It should have been my crown. You know, when we look at this, there's so much symbolism in the crown of thorns. I want to go over a couple of those with you. The crown of thorns itself represents, first, Jesus' majesty. The Roman soldiers put this on him, they jeered and they spit on him and they called him and made fun of him and called him a king. Hail the King of the Jews. But we read ahead in the New Testament in Hebrews 2:9 and it says, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Jesus is God who came to earth, a position a little lower than the angels is what that means. And because of Jesus' perfect life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Jesus gave this crown for the real crown of king. He was worthy to receive that reward because he suffered death for us. By God's grace, Jesus tasted that death for everyone in all the world. He lived and died physically. Jesus died for everyone in the world that existed, exists today, and exists tomorrow. And the irony is, when Roman soldiers put this on him and beat it down his head and called him king, he is the king. He is a king. He's their king. He's our king. And Revelation 19:16 reminds us that one day the entire universe, every soul, will bow to Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So it first represents the crown of thorns, represents Jesus' majesty. The second thing is this crown represents my sin. The thorns that penetrated Jesus' scalp were the thorns of the consequence of my sin. Proverbs 22:4-5, the scripture reference there, it says, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches and honor and long life. But corrupt people, the people that decide that their way is better than God's way, who sin, they walk a thorny and treacherous road. Whoever values life will avoid that. It talks about what happens with the roads we create with the consequence of our sin. It's so symbolic when this was put on Jesus' head and then it was hit with a stick and driven down as our sin was driven into Jesus. What I think is so ironic about this is Jesus was without sin. He wasn't bearing the consequence of his sin. He's bearing the consequence of our sin. He was suffering our consequence. Each one of these thorns, when I talk about consequence, these thorns represent our shame that comes from sin. It represents our disappointment. It represents our anxiety, our depression, our anger, our fear. It represents death. All those are the consequences of sin. The crown of thorns vividly symbolize the curse of sin being placed on Jesus' head. And it takes us back to Genesis, back to chapter 3, reminding us that Jesus went to the cross to take the penalty for sin on our behalf. He died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So the curse that God had pronounced upon the earth because of sin could be removed. So that those who believe in him and that ultimately creation itself can be redeemed. And we call this the good news. The sermon title today is My Crown. My crown was Jesus' crown. And if I stopped right here, we'd all walk out the door in shame and guilt and feel really bad, wouldn't we? But guys, it gets really amazing from here. So hang on. I do not want you to walk out that door, but I do want you to know the depth of his love that took the sin away from us. The goal is not to walk out of here with guilt and shame. The goal is to see the depth of God's love through Jesus and walk out of here penetrated to the heart enough to change, enough to continue to change, enough to light your hair on fire for who Christ is. There's so much more to this story now. Jesus' crown of thorns changed my crown. Jesus' crown of thorns gave me this crown. In this crown that Jesus wore, there is a promise in his crown that changed our crown. There is a promise for us in Jesus' crown. First, that we get a crown. From his crown, we get a crown first of rejoicing. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians. I don't have time to put these scriptures up to you, but I want you to go back and read all five of these scriptures to show these crowns that we get out of Jesus' crown. The first is a crown of rejoicing. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, it says, "After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns, it is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy." He gives us a crown of rejoicing that we can rejoice that one day we will be before him in heaven and there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more thorns. There will not be a tear. God will wipe away every one. We'll be so much rejoicing in the crown of where we're going. And like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, it's not only the crown of rejoicing for what heaven is and where we're going, but it's also for a crown of rejoicing for who we see there. And so this hard question to ask is in your workplace, in your school places, who do you know today will not know this crown? Because I would be really joyful to see them there and enter their life and share about this Christ who gave us this. So they could be there too. I do not want to be in heaven with regret of the people around me my whole life, my family, my work, friends, my schoolmates, who I never shared about this crown. There's going to be so much rejoicing when you're like, Bill, you're here. Mary, you're here. Because of the work God did through us. First crown. Second crown is a crown of righteousness. Jesus' crown gives us a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return." God, we were made right with God through Jesus. We were given this crown. That means I can stand in front of God right with him, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. I got this crown. And with this crown, I stand before him, Jesus, my judge. And I will be rejoicing on that day. And this crown inspires me to live righteously now. And God sends a heavenly tone in the middle of that. Did you catch that? Not only do we have a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, there's a crown of glory. In 1 Peter 5:4, it says, "And when the good shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor." This crown is glory. Glory is a word we commonly refer to God, referring to the very nature of God and his actions. It entails his great splendor and his brightness. This word also means when I wear this, that I bestow upon God great honor. I glorify him by who I am and what he's done in me. But also recognizes that believers are incredibly blessed to enter into the kingdom. Jesus says, "You will share my glory and will be like in his likeness and sharing in that glory." The crown of glory. Fourth one, it gets better. The crown of life. And we see this in Revelation 2:10. It says, "Don't be afraid about what you're about to suffer. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life." This crown is for all believers, but it's especially dear to those who endure sufferings. It's especially dear and dear to those who bravely confront persecution for Jesus, even to the point of death. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have," say it, "life. and life to the full. Jesus came so we can experience that now, but we will have life, no death, a crown of life, full life, when we meet him in glory. Oh, there's another one. There's five total. The Bible even references there may be more. But the fifth one is the crown, Jesus' crown of thorns was worn as a promise that I could have a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of life, and a crown that is imperishable. It's the fifth one. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25, it says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The imperishable crown. In 1 Corinthians 9, this letter was written during the early Olympic Games. Everybody knew, you strict training, you went out and you competed, you ran the race, and you got a crown. The crown was a wreath of leaves and plants. That was the main thing you got. That was a big deal to have that wreath, that crown. And in a few days, the leaves would die and it would fall off. It was perishable. But Jesus gives us a crown that's imperishable. It never dies. For those who believe in Jesus, we run this race of life differently. We are running hard now for a crown that never perishes, a crown that is eternal. Jesus wore this crown of thorns out of love for us. He carried away our sin, our shame, our consequences to the cross. And he wants to give us this crown. No, check that. Five crowns, at least. I don't know if it's five crowns or one crown. It has five cool things. I don't know. I don't care. It's really cool. It's amazing that he can turn this into this. So the last question is, where are we in that race for the imperishable crown? There may be some in this room that are sitting on the sideline still. We've never got in a race. I've never decided to follow Jesus. You may know this crown, but you've never heard of this crown. I encourage you not to walk out of here today without knowing about this crown. And maybe you've heard enough about Jesus and today's the day is like, I want to follow him. You know, it starts with baptism. Lene brought this up as there in just a few weeks, we have baptism for those who want to enter into the race, so to speak. To go into the water, leave our old self behind is beautiful. Rise up new in Christ and follow him. There are classes today in your announcements there for kids. And next week there'll be classes for adults. Come and find out more about this. We would love to get you in a race for the imperishable crown. Can I ask you, are you coasting in this race? You're in the race, but, man, you're just kind of like, you know, it's like me after I run that first mile and I'm just kind of walking after that part. Too old, too young, too busy, too tired. It's time to accelerate. It's time to get back on track for the imperishable crown. And maybe you're running hard in this race. Can I ask you one question? Is who you're running with? Who are you pulling on the track with you? Who are we sharing about the King of Kings? What motivates us to get in a race? Yeah. The love of a Savior who took our thorny crown and is now wanting to crown us with him in glory. And we don't go after that crown for the crown. We go after that crown because we can't wait to stand in front of the one who saved us and hit our knees and enter into his glory. Ushers, would you come forward, please, as we bow our heads for the offering? Heavenly Father, Lord, your son just never fails to amaze us. That he can take a thorny crown and he can give us so much out of it. And all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is follow him. It's nothing we do. It's everything he did. All we have to do is believe. Father, the offering today is some of us here need to enter the race. And that's our offering to you, is that help us and give us the courage to write down, to come up here after the service and meet with one of us, or write down right on that connection card saying, I want to enter the race. Would somebody please walk with me? And maybe, Father, some of us in this room, our offering is that I've been coasting. I've been walking this race. It's time to get back to running. It's time to accelerate. Pursue you. Let you change my heart. And I can't shut up about it to others. Father, for those who run the race well, keep pulling people on the track with us. There's so many that don't know you and don't know this Jesus who loves us that much that he went to a cross. Our next offering, Father, is everything we can do to really make people understand, help people understand with you working through us that he is the King of Kings. He is our only King. Thank you, God, for that amount of love. Let us return in this offering as much love as we can back to you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
It's not my life to live. It's not my song to sing. And all I have is his for all eternity. It's not my righteousness. It's not my faithfulness, and all I have is his for all eternity. And we will crown him, crown him King of glory. Stands in my defense, but oh, what love this is that won the victory. Lord.
this morning with our praise, so I'm glad you're standing. We're going to finish together in worship.
Nobody.